You listen to His Glory Lives broadcast to tell you Jesus Christ is alive and His glory lives in the believer. We're dedicated to the study of the Word of God and promoting the gospel.
Good morning. Today we're studying 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Paul warned the Corinthian church to come out from among the idol worshipers and to be separate from evildoers. He is continuing with that admonition in verse 1 of today's lesson. Verse 1 of 2 Corinthians 7 in the New Living Translation says, "Because we have these promises, dear friends, let us cleanse ourselves from everything that can defile our body or spirit, and let us work toward complete holiness because we fear God." He wants them to make progress in holy living and to perfect holiness in the fear of God. And he's very affectionate to these people. He calls them dearly beloved, but he gives them strong arguments of why they should live a righteous life before God. He speaks of cleansing ourselves, which is referring to works. He is not talking about doing works to make ourselves holy, because that's something that the Holy Spirit does when we're born again. He's telling them to turn from sin so that they wouldn't be defiled. The reason we want to separate ourselves and live righteous lives is because we belong to God. And Paul says here, because of the promises of God. There is a progression to perfection in our works, but in our conversion, there's no progression. When we're born again, we have an instantaneous rebirth of the soul to perfection in Christ. But our conduct and our actions in our daily living can be compared to a newborn baby who has to grow and finally can sit up and maybe crawl before it can walk. A baby has to trust someone for all its needs, the same way as a babe in Christ does. We have to learn to trust in God, and that can take a while because of so much outside pressures from the world and from misinformation about what God wants. So to become mature in Christ requires right thinking and diligently seeking God by having a real desire for His Word, because faith comes by the Word. Now the rest of this chapter is concerning a letter of rebuke that Paul had written to the Corinthians. In verse 2, Paul begins to bring up the old argument that he had with these Corinthians concerning the man who was living in incest with his stepmother. Now, we've been discussing this problem in the church for several chapters now. If you recall, the Corinthians were a little upset at Paul because he had rebuked them for allowing an incestuous person to be part of the church in maybe a leadership role. The man was unrepentant at the time, and many of the members didn't try to correct him. So Paul wrote the church and told them to excommunicate this person. And some of the Corinthians was upset at that. And they were upset at other admonitions that Paul had given them, such as against idolatry and going to the temple and eating the meat that had been offered to idols. And they were engaging in immorality and other worldly sins. And there were other troublemakers in the church that kept things stirred up between Paul and the believers. And things had gotten so bad that Paul and Titus had to leave Corinth. Now that's the sequence of events that have happened before this verse. Paul and Titus had gone to Ephesus. But while in Ephesus, Paul sent Titus back to Corinth to take up an offering for the Jews in Jerusalem. And he also wanted to try to find out what had happened with the Corinthians after he wrote them the letter of rebuke. He wanted to know if they had done what he told them to do and if the man had repented and turned things around, because Paul wanted to be reconciled to them. Titus stayed for a long time in Corinth, and in the meantime, Paul had to leave Ephesus because of persecution, and he went on to Troas to wait for Titus. And during that time, Paul became very discouraged about the Corinthian church, and he felt disheartened at not hearing anything from Titus. He truly had a great love for this church, and he wanted them to live for God and to repent of their sins. Well, sometime later, Titus caught up with him at Troas, and he told him that the man involved in incest had repented and the church had taken him back into their fellowship. He also told him how the church had changed their minds about Paul on many things, and they were no longer angry about the letter. And they told Titus to tell him that they cared for him. So what we read in the rest of this chapter is Paul's reaction to this news that Titus brought him. So most of the chapter is about Paul telling how happy he is that he is reconciled, and he explains the reason that he had to write the letter with such discipline and instructions to them. The friction and hard feelings on the part of the Corinthians toward him, and of course toward each other, had wounded Paul at the heart over their rebellion. Now, you know, there's times that we have to speak up about what is right and what is wrong, and that's what Paul did in his letter of rebuke. If we love a person, we'll not just turn a deaf ear or a blind eye to what they are doing. We have to speak up if we know that they are in harm's way. We want to convince them to turn from their sins, but that's not really our job either. The scripture says that it's the Holy Spirit that convinces men of their sins. So our duty is to speak the word and to pray for the Holy Spirit to convict them of their sins so they will repent. And that's what Paul's desire was, that they would repent. But there are times to speak, and then there's times not to speak. Jesus said in Matthew 5:23-24 in the King James Version, "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there remember that thy brother has aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way, and first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift." Now, someone told me the other day that this scripture doesn't mean what most people think it means. It says, if someone has aught against you, it means they have nothing against you. Aught means zero. They don't have anything against you, but the reverse is true. You have something against them. Now, in the case of today's lesson, the Corinthians had something against Paul. Now, Paul did have something against them as far as exposing their sin, but it was not a personal vendetta. It was the gospel that he was speaking. He was not offended at them, but the Corinthians are offended at him, which is a cause for reconciliation. I heard a story about a lady in the church who heard the preacher say that if you have hard feelings against someone for whatever reason, then you need to go to that person and apologize. This lady didn't like her Sunday school teacher very well, and she went to her and apologized for not liking her. She said, "I'm sorry that I have had hard feelings against you, and would you please forgive me?" Well, the Sunday school teacher never knew this person had hard feelings against her. They had not quarreled, and there was no ill words between them, as far as she knew. So how would you feel if someone came up to you that you thought well of, and they told you they had hard feelings against you? She could have said, well, I really don't like you, and I wanted you to know it, because that's what that apology amounted to. It sounded like the lady wanted to hurt that person and mask it as an apology. The lady should have went to the altar and apologized to God, because he's the one she's offended, not the Sunday school teacher. Jesus was not referring to hurting someone more by your apology. Now, apparently, these Corinthians were wanting Paul to apologize to them. But Jesus is saying, if you've not done wrong to someone, then you owe them no apology. But if you have done wrong, then you need to make it right, and in some cases, you need to make restitution. Just because someone is offended doesn't necessarily mean that they are due an apology. The scripture says that if an evildoer suffers because of wrongdoing, they received what they earned. But if a righteous person is chastised of the Lord, it's for correction. We owe an apology to someone if we stole something from them, or we told a lie on them, or we put a stumbling block in their way, on their job, or we interfered with their children or their spouse, and we've been the cause of some hurt, then we need to make it right. It's when you wrong someone that you owe them an apology. Paul didn't owe them an apology, and he says so in verse 2. He said, please open your hearts to us. We have not done wrong to anyone. We have not led anyone astray. We've not taken advantage of anyone. Now, it's not wrong to preach the gospel as Paul was doing and telling people to repent of their sins. It's not wrong to tell the truth. I told a person a while back to just tell the truth. I said, if you tell the truth will set you free. Well, this person replied, it can also get you killed. To which I said, well, I didn't say that the truth wouldn't hurt. You know, sometimes telling the truth could get you killed. Look at what Paul had endured for telling the truth of the gospel message. The truth may hurt, but we have to tell it anyway. Is there ever an instance when you shouldn't tell the truth? No, we should always tell the truth. But there are occasions when we should remain silent with no answer at all if it is an unjust situation. The truth is not always the just answer. For example, Hitler killed people for unjust reasons, such as the Jews who were living in their own homes and bothering no one. If the SS asked them questions, with the only answer being to break the laws of the Nazis, then do you speak up? They had unjust laws. We have no obligation to answer those. Jesus didn't answer Pilate on many questions that he was asked. The charges were trumped up, and they were based on injustice. But Jesus did answer Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin Council when they asked him if he was the Messiah, because it is the Sanhedrin that determines if one who claims to be the Messiah is really him. Jesus had an obligation to tell the Sanhedrin that he was the Christ. The Sanhedrin will accept the Antichrist, but they rejected Jesus, even though he gave them the chance to receive him when he said plainly he was the Son of God. But to Pilate, he only told Pilate when he asked him if he was a king, he said, "Thou sayest it." Some people gossip and say, "Well, it's the truth. I told the truth." Should we speak up for truth's sake? What purpose does it have? Will the truth edify the person who it's about, or will it harm the person and serve no purpose to cause the person to repent? If it's for truth's sake and it's wrongly spoken, then it's better to remain silent. So there's a time for the truth and there's a time to remain silent. But there are times when it's not possible to remain quiet, such as in a trial. A person is under oath to tell the truth so that justice can be accomplished no matter who it hurts. A nation whose court system is built on lies will not stand, according to Scripture. When Israel's judges were corrupt and the people refused to tell the truth on the witness stand, then judgment came on Israel. The old prophets have warned that that's one of the last signs just before judgment on a nation. So Paul is not in the wrong here by writing the letter to them. He's saying, "I've not wronged you, I've not harmed you, I've not done anything to you, I don't owe you an apology." Paul told them the truth about their worldly living. In verse 4, he says, "I'm not saying this to condemn you, for I said before that you're in our hearts forever. We live or die together with you. I have the highest confidence in you, and my pride in you is great. You have greatly encouraged me. You've made me happy despite all our troubles." In verse 5 and 6, he talks about his joy at the church's repentance. He said, "When we arrived in Macedonia, there was no rest for us. Outside there was conflict from every direction, and inside there was fear." Now this was when he was at Ephesus. "But God, who encourages those who are discouraged, encouraged us by the arrival of Titus." Now there was a long time before Titus returned to Paul so that he could know what was going on in Corinth. He was already discouraged over the problems at Ephesus, and he was heartsick over this rift between the Corinthians and himself. But in this verse he said, "God encouraged me." "No man encouraged me, but God encouraged me," he said. There are disappointments all the time. And each new day, it seems here lately, we wake up with a new shock from the news media. The report that we may be in a depression, or the money will fail, and we don't know who's in charge in government, and jobs are being lost every day. We're certainly in perilous times, just as the Scripture foretold, and we need encouragement. Paul seemed to be in that kind of situation when things were getting worse and worse for him. But yet he says, "God encouraged me." So what made the difference when Titus arrived? Well, it was because he brought good news. It was the news that Paul had long awaited for, and that was the reconciliation with the Corinthians. Verse 7, his presence was a joy, but so was the news he brought of the encouragement he received from you. "And when he told me how much you were looking forward to my visit, and how sorry you were for what had happened, and how loyal your love is for me, I was filled with joy," Paul says. Well, did you notice this verse that the Corinthians apologized to Paul? In verse 8, he's referring to the letter of rebuke, which was the main cause of the problems with the Corinthians. He says, I'm no longer sorry that I sent that letter to you. Though I was sorry for a time that I wrote you the letter, because I know it was painful to you for a little while. But now I'm glad that I sent it. Not because it hurt you, but because the pain caused you to have remorse and to change your ways. It was the kind of sorrow that God wants His people to have, so you were not harmed by us in any way. So the question is asked, should Paul have written such strong letters of rebuke to these Corinthians? Was he out of line? For the answer of this question, we have to read Ezekiel 3:18-21. God told Ezekiel, if I warned the wicked, saying, you are under the penalty of death, but you failed to deliver the warning, they will die in their sins, and I will hold you responsible for their deaths. If you warn them and they refuse to repent and keep on sinning, they will die in their sins, but you will have saved yourself because you obeyed me, because you told them. So Paul is saying, I've delivered my soul to you because I love you, and I've helped you by sending the letter. In verse 10 he says, for God can use sorrow in our lives to help us turn away from sin and to seek salvation. We will never regret that kind of sorrow. Now we can be a sinner and be very sorrowful for the sins that we commit. We can even be remorseful. We can regret our sins and want to hide them because we're ashamed. We can be sorrowful in these ways and yet never repent and turn from our sins. And Paul says that's not a godly sorrow. A godly sorrow is where one repents and we put forth the effort not to do it again. It's that type of sorrow that leads to repentance and life and not death. Verse 11, just see what this godly sorrow produced in you, such earnestness, such concern to clear yourselves, with such indignation, such alarm, such longing to see me, such zeal, and such a readiness to punish the wrongdoer. You showed that you've done everything you could to make things right. My purpose was not to write about who did the wrong or who was wronged. I wrote to you so that in the sight of God you could show how much you really do care for us. We have been encouraged by this. In addition to our own encouragement, we were especially delighted to see how happy Titus was at the way you welcomed him and set his mind at ease. Now you can imagine how Titus might have been apprehensive about going back to Corinth. He didn't know if he was going to be stoned or run out of town because they knew he was a friend of Paul. But he was at ease after he got there and saw that they were no longer upset at Paul. That could have been the account of what happened, but it also could have been that Titus was a peacemaker, and they changed their minds about Paul because Titus told them about all the good things that Paul had done, and that changed their minds. We never know what our efforts do in the vineyard of Christ. One plants, another waters, but the increase is of God. But for sure, these Corinthians have repented and they have changed their minds. Verse 14, I had told Titus how proud I was of you, and you didn't disappoint me. Paul said, you didn't disappoint me, Corinthians. I always knew that you would do what was right. Paul had good thoughts toward them. He didn't give up on them. He didn't just wash his hands of them and say they're hopeless. He didn't shake the dust off his feet against them. He never let them out of his heart in prayers. Paul had true love, and it shows in this chapter. And in verse 14 and 15, Titus is also bragging about the Corinthians. I have always told you the truth, and now my boasting to Titus has also proved true. Now he cares for you more than ever when he remembers the way you listened to him and welcomed him with such respect and deep concern. I'm very happy now because I have complete confidence in you. Isn't that a wonderful statement? I have complete confidence in you. How long has it been since someone told you that? I have complete confidence in you, that you're going to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ and turning your life over to Him. I have confidence in you to come up to the task that the Lord has called you to do. It makes people feel good about themselves and makes them know that they can make it through and press on. There was a children's book called The Little Engine That Could that began to appear around in the 1930s. Many of you may remember that story. It was the story of a little train engine that was stranded at the bottom of a mountain and needed a larger train engine to push it up the hill. Well, none of the other engines was willing to climb the mountain, and only the little blue engine is willing to try. And the little locomotive started up the hill bravely, puffing faster and faster. I think I can, I think I can, I think I can. And as it neared the top of the grade, it went more slowly as the climb became harder and the words became slower. I think I can, I think I can. And then finally it reached the top. And on the other side, on the way down the hill, the big engines could hear the little engine congratulating himself, saying, I thought I could, I thought I could, I thought I could. Well, the moral of the story is to believe in yourself, to have confidence that you can overcome all the obstacles in life and that God will help you if you'll just try. The little engine had to put forth greater effort to climb the hill. And sometimes that's what we have to do. We mustn't lose hope. We know we can in Christ. Please pray this prayer with me. Father, we're so thankful for the hope we have in you. We're not alone. We have help. You will lift us up when we're discouraged. You'll make the path straight that seems so crooked. You will appear at a time when you're most needed. And you've said that you'll never leave us nor forsake us, that you will go with us even to the end. And we trust in you, Lord Jesus, that you will keep that which we commit in your hands, and you will present us faultless before our Father. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, we thank you for being with us today. And if you don't have a church home, we wish to invite you to All Seasons Worship Center on Highway 35 South in Forest, Mississippi. You can listen to this broadcast again on our website at www.secondredemption.com. That is www.2ndredemption.com, secondredemption.com. Tune in next Sunday at this same time. You can support this broadcast with your prayers and telling others about the program. Thanks for listening. May the Lord bless you in the reading of His Word.
It's a heavenly place, and He's leading.